I'm going to tell you a couple stories in just a minute, but since we're Reformed, we have to do some theological work first, otherwise it wouldn't be a Sunday. No, that was good theological work as well. We heard wonderful stories. Someone, I read it recently, that said, whenever we tell stories, any of us, about our lives, we tell about who God is. And we just heard something about who God is. And we're going to hear a little bit more. We're talking about two phrases this morning. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. And as we consider those two phrases, I want to ask two questions. What does that mean, and why does it matter? Two important questions. And to answer those, we're going to look at 1 John 4. We're going to read 7 through 21. So 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So in these two phrases that we have in the Apostles' Creed, we have two really commonly misunderstood words. And the first word is Catholic. Now, I want you to notice that in the Creed, that's a lowercase c, Catholic. It's not an uppercase C. It's not a name. It's an adjective. When we talk about Catholics or the Roman Catholic Church, that's an uppercase C because it's the name. It's what they call themselves, right? What we're talking about here is actually an adjective meaning worldwide or universal. It comes from the Greek word katholikos, for those of you who care. At one point, the Roman Catholic Church considered itself to be the only true church in the world, which you might think is a bit pretentious, but it was somewhat true in some ways. So since they were the only church in the world, they said, we're the Catholic Church, we're the worldwide one. And of course, now we consider them to be one denomination of the church, and they consider themselves to be one denomination of the broader church. But that word Catholic has stuck around as their name. Here we're talking about worldwide, universal. We believe that anyone who proclaims Jesus as Lord is part of the same church. So we believe in a worldwide church that is holy because it is set apart as God's people. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it really well in question and answer 54. It says this, "What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member." That's an amazing promise. I love those three verbs in there. He gathers, protects, and preserves. He looked around and he chose you out and brought you into his church. He chose you and he's protected you here and he preserves you here. No matter where you go and what you do, you will and always will be a living member of his church because he's gathered you here and protected you here. And he's gathered and protected others, not just us in this building, right? Part of what we're saying in here is that the church is bigger than these four walls. The church is bigger than the RCA. The church is bigger than the church in North America. It goes beyond that. So our understanding of the Holy Catholic Church is that God has chosen and protected and preserved a worldwide church for himself. The communion of saints ties in with that same idea. First, though, we have the confusing word, that commonly misunderstood word, saints. And by that, we of course mean Saint Irenaeus, who I believe is over on this wall, and Saint Augustine of Hippo, who's over on this wall, and that's it. No others. No, that's of course not what we mean. So again, it gets confusing because some parts of the church call people saints, right? They set aside this category, and they say, if you've done these things, you match these criteria, then you're a saint. And when they say the communion of saints, you kind of start to think, oh, they must mean those people coming and eating bread and drinking wine, but that's not it. Saints just means holy person, right? It just means someone who is holy in Christ Jesus. And some people really exemplify that really well. And parts of the church point to those people and say, go be like them, because they've really exemplified that life. What we mean, though, is all of us. We're all included in that title, right? The past few weeks, we have touched on this idea that if you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit makes you righteous. The Holy Spirit makes you holy. You become a saint when the Holy Spirit dwells within you. In fact, our passage for today talks about how if we believe in Jesus, God abides in us and we abide in God. If we weren't made holy, we could not abide in God. The communion of saints means that as saints, we have communion with all of the other saints throughout time and space. Think about it this way. If you and I are connected to Christ, then we are connected to each other as well. And we're connected to each one of these people around the room who was connected to Christ. So when we come to this communion table here today, we aren't the only ones gathering. It's not just those of us that are physically present. Each of these people is at the table as well, since they abide in Christ and we abide in Christ. And that also, again, displays the universality of the church. If we have fellowship with God, then we have fellowship with Christians throughout the world. We are united into one holy Catholic Church when we are united with Christ. So in many ways, the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints are two sides of the same coin. I want to look at how the Heidelberg Catechism talks about the communion of saints in question and answer 55. It says this, "What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members." We just heard two stories about people that used their gifts for other members, right? For the service and enrichment of the other members of the church. The communion of saints, in that description, is a description of the church. It's what the church does and who it is, that we care for one another, we support one another. Even in the darkest of times, we stand together and work through it together. So both of these things, the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints, are based upon us abiding in God. And our passage today makes it clear that we love God because he first loved us, and we love each other because we abide in God who is love. We love each other and abide and have fellowship because we abide in God. In fact, John says, you can determine if you abide in God by looking at how you treat others. If you hate your brother, you don't abide in God. If the church is failing to love each other, if the church is failing to have true communion, the real issue is that they aren't abiding in God. Because that's the first step, is abide in God, and everything else comes from that. So I promised you a couple more stories, and I want to tell you two. The first one is about a man named Oscar Romero. He was Archbishop of El Salvador. You know where El Salvador is? Down in Central America. And he was chosen as archbishop because he was supposed to be a good academic guy that would keep his hands clean and not cause any trouble. They made a poor choice if that's what they were going for. He became archbishop in 1977. It's not really all that long ago. And at the time, El Salvador was in really rough shape. And just a few years later, civil war would break out. At the time, the government was oppressing the poor of El Salvador, and they were using assassinations and extrajudicial killings to eliminate any opposition and to keep themselves in power. Romero saw what was going on, and he spoke out against it. He preached about the plight of the poor, and he called for international help, though none came. I'm going to read you two quotes. He says, "To the oligarchy," so he means the government, right, to this small group of people that are governing, "to the oligarchy, I repeat what I said before. Do not look on me as a judge or an enemy. I am only the shepherd, the brother, the friend of this people, the one who knows of their suffering, of their hunger, of their affliction. In the name of their voices, I raise my own to say, do not make idols of your riches. Do not preserve them in a way that lets others die of hunger. One must share in order to be happy." So he recognized that some people were very, very rich, and they were in power, and others were struggling to find their daily bread. They were struggling to find anything safe to drink, and he called it out. He said, "That's not right." He said this, too, "Many people would like the poor to say that it is always God's will that they are poor. It is not God's will for some people to have everything and others to have nothing. This cannot be of God." See, Romero understood what John meant, and he lived it out. He understood that you can't just say that you abide in God or that you are a part of the Holy Catholic Church and ignore the plight of the poor and oppressed. If we are really united with other Christians throughout the world, if we really have fellowship with the poor and the oppressed, we have to be doing something for them. We can't ignore them. The Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints matters because Romero reminds us that if we love God, we must also love our neighbor and care for our neighbor's daily needs. Romero reminds us that we can't claim to be a Christian and not be involved in the political world, speaking for those who have no political voice. On March 24, 1980, Romero gave his life for those values. He was assassinated by a government hit squad, a group that the government hired to take care of him because they claimed he was a communist, just because he wanted people to have bread and water. He was shot while officiating mass, in fact. When he started speaking out, he knew the risk, and he died caring for the poor. The other saint I want to talk about understood these same things, but they were fleshed out in slightly different ways. Clarence Jordan was a contemporary of Romero. You can see him there. He's holding peanuts because he lived in Georgia. He was a farmer and a pastor, a writer and an activist, a New Testament scholar. And he founded a farm called Koinonia Farm in Americus, Georgia. And I had the pleasure to go down there. He'd long passed away before. He died young of a heart attack. But I had the pleasure to go down to Koinonia Farm. And it's a wonderful place where people live in an intentional community. Koinonia means fellowship or deep participation. It's one of the words we use when we talk about fellowshipping with other Christians or fellowshipping with Jesus. It's the word koinonia. He founded it in 1942 as an intentional community, a place where people could come live and where anyone could come learn advanced farming techniques. Clarence Jordan was bothered by the fact that the church was segregated. He recognized that the Holy Catholic Church is not just for white people. The Holy Catholic Church is composed of people of every ethnicity. So Koinonia Farm was racially integrated, and he taught white and black sharecroppers better farming techniques in order to help them escape the cycles of poverty. He tells stories of going with black people to all white churches in order to push the church to integrate. Of course, this was the 40s, 50s, and 60s in the Deep South, so they were often turned away at the doors. The Ku Klux Klan came and shot up buildings on the farm and blew things up. They led boycotts against the crops that raised there. But Jordan and the others on the farm didn't give up easily, so they pushed on. At some point, a man named Millard Fuller joined them there on the farm. And he and Jordan began a low-cost housing program for people in the area. You've probably heard of it. It's called Habitat for Humanity. It grew out of there. And then Habitat for Humanity, years later, kicked Millard Fuller off of their board for philosophical differences. So he went and started another housing program called the Fuller Center for Housing, which is now in 60 cities and 16 countries or something. The man's done amazing work for housing people. Jordan did amazing things as well because he understood that the church needs to care about the poor. But more than that, he did them because he saw that the church is not actually the church when we keep some people out just because of the color of their skin. He understood that the church is worldwide, that it transcends racial and cultural divides. Like John, he knew that any division or hatred or disdain in the church is not from God. In a famous sermon, Jordan said, "The crowning evidence that Jesus was alive was not a vacant grave, but a spirit-filled fellowship. It was not a rolled-away stone, but a carried-away church. The thrust of the resurrection of Jesus is the reshaping of the lives of the believers to conform to his life, the reshaping of their minds to conform to his mind, the reshaping of their style of life to conform to his style of life." I tell you about these two saints not because they are somehow so much greater than you or I. I tell you their stories because they show us why the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints matters. Jordan and Romero ask us, who is missing from the church? Who in the church is hurting and in need of our love and care? Who out there is being ignored and forgotten and oppressed? They remind us that the church is bigger than just us. They remind us that our fellowship must go beyond these walls. And they remind us that there is always, always more room in Christ's church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, allow us to follow well in the steps of those who have gone before. Allow us to see the ways that you're at work in those around us and to be inspired to allow you to work through us as well. Keep our eyes always open to the ways that you want to use us, to the ways that you would have us act and speak. Allow us to have your name on the front of our tongue, ready always to give a testament of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.